This morning I'm going to share a word with you. Thank you for your patience. Just grab a sip of water. Oh. Okay. I'm just sort out my life here. Okay, this morning the word that the Lord laid on my heart was leaving Egypt behind. Before I start, I'm just going to pray with us. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word that you speak over us, Lord, is to encourage, to build up, to call us closer to you. May your word edify, may your word build up this morning. May you speak through me. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so this morning I'm excited to share this word with you. This was a word that I had planned a few months ago, but then the Lord ministered a few weeks ago, actually. Yeah. Then the Lord just ministered the whole morning, which was amazing, and it was an amazing time of worship. That Sunday, the Lord just ministered to us all, and yeah, we all walked away feeling, encountering God. There was no preaching. The Holy Spirit preached. It was an amazing Sunday. But I just felt the need just to share this word. We have been going through a series where Sam was taking us through about what it is to live in the presence of God. Is it important that we live in the presence of God? Because the presence of God brings us closer to God, but it also changes us. As Paul says, let us not with Moses, with a veil over our faces, hide the glory of God. But let us take off that veil and behold. And the word behold in Hebrew means just to stare into God's eyes and Him into yours, and you being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And that's the beauty of Jesus and His word. So this morning I have excited to share with you about leaving Egypt behind. The sermon title, I think it speaks for itself, but I'm going to share a bit what I feel the Lord is wanting to do. So if you go to the next slide. I'm going to speak about pictures this morning. One of my mentors in life always tells me that pictures paint 1,000 words. And when you look at that picture, the first thing that you see, that is Moses, who's leading the Israelites out of Egypt. So what happened in Egypt was that in Egypt, Moses was born there, and during that time the Pharaoh said that they must kill all sons. Moses' mom said, no, I feel there's a calling on this child's life, I'm not going to do that. She put him in a little basket and then she puts him on the river. He gets to the Pharaoh's daughter. The Pharaoh's daughter then take them as his own, raises him up, and then from there he becomes part of the Pharaoh's house, the household of the Pharaoh. He becomes the royalty. He then calls the shots over everyone of his people that is in slavery, and God saved his life there. And then later on, something in him just stirs up in him, and he was like, I can't do this anymore. Then he sees what the guys were doing to these people. He's really felt compassion. Then he ends up killing one of them. And then he has to flee now. So now he's fleeing. He went. He spends a few thousands of years. Or not thousands, sorry. Overreacted there. Got a little bit excited. A few hundreds of years around. Or not hundreds. 40 years. Yeah, 40 years. Look at my wife correcting me. And I'm joking. I knew it was 40 years. I just wanted it to get out. Because the 40 is going to play a big thing in the sermon title. And that is where you're going to see the 40 comes in into place. So the 40 years he spends away from Pharaoh. God meets him at the burning bush. The bush, God speaks to him and says, Moses, this is me. I am the Lord to your God of your fathers. And he's like, wow. Was that his response? No. He said, your God, but I can't even stalk. How can you like call me to go? Like God, I can't even stalk. Like God, I have so many defaults. I have so many disqualifications that, are you sure you want me to go? And that was his response to God's calling on his life. And God said, okay, I know you can do it because you know what? I'm going with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm not going to leave you. He says, okay, then take your brother Aaron with you. And then he takes his brother Aaron and his sister with him. And then they go into Egypt. So what was their mission to go into Egypt? The mission for Moses was to bring God's people out of Egypt, to set the people free from their slavery. They were all enslaved in Egypt. So God said to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh that I want him to release my people. Now Pharaoh, the character of Pharaoh, we know that Pharaoh seen himself as a god. So to him, he was God. To him, there was no other God. But we know that the great I am sent Moses, the Yahweh, the great I am, the one who created everyone, sent Moses. And that was the true God. But because of Pharaoh not submitting under that godship, and he was the ruler of the world back then, he said to them, to Moses, he laughed at Moses at first and he says, no, but I'm God. Who are you talking about? And in the meantime, the Pharaoh that was now ruling the country was also the one that Moses grew up together with. So now there's also a beef because Moses ran away because of the injustice that they were doing to his people, because Moses wasn't a Egyptian. He was a Jew. That is how we're going to preach today. When you ask questions, you're going to answer me. I like that. So he was a Jew, and then Moses, being a Jew, going back and saying, hey, my God, the God of my father, said, you must release my people. And we know that later on there was a whole, not a battle, because God's always won the battle, but there was a showcase where God's just showing Pharaoh, I am in charge here, guys. Like, dude, can you just submit? Like, you can't win me. Like, there's nothing that you can do that's going to... And we all know that the 10 plagues came, and Pharaoh guys tries to do the same. They did witchcraft. But at the end of the day, God showed his power by showing in whose hand life and death is. And he took the firstborns of all the Egyptians, including the Pharaoh's son, and that made Pharaoh so angry. But he realized that I couldn't have done this. This God must be bigger than what I am. And then he said to Moses, just take your people and go. And then you see, this is where you see now all the people of Israel. Why wasn't the people of Israel's sons killed? Because we know the blood that was shed, they had to, for the lamppost on the doorpost for their houses. So when the angel came past and took all the firstborns, their houses was exempt. So then they were released to go. So now Moses is going, he's leaving Egypt, he's on his way out, and he's just moving. And he's moving and he's moving, and he gets to the first hindrance in the road, which we know is the big Red Sea. So if you go to the next slide. So the big Red Sea that they were facing was their first hindrance to say, who are we trusting now? Are we relying on our own strength? Or am I going to rely in the God that said, he will be with me and go? We know Moses had quite a big task because he had a lot of people who were quite moaning the whole time and saying, hey, but are you sure this God is going to come through for us? Are you sure this is the right God? So now they're standing in front of the Red Sea, and God tells Moses, take that staff in your hand and then put it into the water. And then what happens? The Red Sea opened up to them. And the Israelites walked through on dry ground. Some of the scholars say that during this time, they walked about 16 kilometers through the sea. That's crazy. That is crazy far to walk. It's already far to walk from here to, let's say, to Belhar. For those who know where Belhar is, that's about 10 km. If you walk another few blocks on, you will get to Delft. And if you walk another few blocks on, you will get to the R300. If you walk another few blocks on, you might get to Stellenbosch, which is 21 kilometers from here. But not that one, just before that. 16 kilometers, guys. How crazy is that? So now God's taking them and he's showing them, I'm the God of the universe. I've created everything. Look what I'm doing for you. I'm taking you through this first hurdle that you got, the Red Sea. Whoosh, open up. I'm walking straight through. Get to the other side. The Pharaoh and his guys, he thinks, oh, I can chase after them. They're at the Red Sea. I got them. They are surrounded. But God says, no, these are my people. So now they're walking through, they're on their way. They remember the thing that God told Moses was them to walk straight through. And when they came to the other side, he told Moses, okay, so the Pharaoh is behind you now. They're all stretching. Hey, the Pharaoh is going to get us. And God told Moses, put yourself back into the water. And what happens? What happened? It closes up. And what happened to Pharaoh and his guys? They drowned. Some scholars have proven that if you actually go down and you go search for it, you can still find some of them. So this is not just a fiction. This is not just a fiction. This is a reality. The God of the Israelites opened up the Red Sea. They walked 16 kilometers through, guys. Think how crazy is that? So what happens is the next slide. After that, they now walk through the Red Sea. Do they go into the promised land directly? Eh? They took a little bit of a detour. Why was it that they took a little bit of a detour? We're going to come back to this slide. Just go to the next one quickly. Thanks, Adon, for helping me. The next one. So after they came through the Red Sea, they took a little bit of a detour because of their unbelief. They didn't believe that God was with them. Although it was a cloud that covered them, and although it was a fire by night that showed them where to go, the first hurdle that they got to is in Exodus 15. So the background with regards to this I just gave to you is when you look at what God's already done for them, and they still get to the point where they're getting to a point where they get to this place. So let's read what the book of Exodus says. So Moses wrote the book of Exodus. It's in the Torah. We know that when you're a Jewish boy, you have to read the Torah and you're able to recite it at a certain age. So this forms part of the Torah. And it says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and then they went into the wilderness. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, which is the picture that you will see there, they could not drink the water because the water was bitter. Imagine walking 16 kilometers through the Red Sea and then having to walk in the wilderness, and you get to this first point, and then your water that you want to drink is bitter. What would you do? Eh? You complained. The first thing they said is like, oh, I should have stayed in Egypt. At least someone gave me some water. They beat me, but they gave me some water. I was a slave, but I got some water. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a big log, and he threw the log into the water, and the water became sweet. Beautiful. Look at God. God's like, yes, you are complaining about this, but I'm going to show you that I this doesn't limit me. This is not where my power stops. I am beyond this thing. And then the water becomes sweet. And there, the next slide, the Lord made a statute and a rule there and tested them, saying, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in the eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I've put on the Egyptians. For I'm the Lord your God, the Lord your healer. And then God speaks to them and he says, guys, yes, the water is bitter. Here's the law. Moses cries out to the Lord, Lord, you have given me this people. What must I do now? The water is bitter. God shows Moses the log. He obeys. He throws the water into the log into the water. The water becomes sweet. They're able to drink from it. And then God says, I am testing you guys. I am testing you to see that if you will be obedient to me in whatever way I ask it of you. In whatever mean I'm asking it of you, because I am the Lord. And then from there, they came to Elim. So now God's taking them to another beautiful place. At Elim, God's given them an oasis. Who knows what an oasis is? What is an oasis? Gee. It's a water point in the desert. It's a water point in the desert, but it's only not just a water point. It's a place where you can be refreshed. Hey? Takes us back to a word God gave us while we were at Fredelist. What did God tell us there that so far Boston is, you know? Oasis. Oasis is a place where, I think back in the day, Mr. T, you can correct me if I'm wrong, when you were in the desert and the soldiers were walking around and they came to a place, it was a place of refreshing. It was a time of refreshing. So God's taken them to a place of refreshing. Now they can refresh. And the Bible says, and they came to Elim, and where they were 12 springs of water supply and 70 palm trees, and then came there by the water. So did God leave them in the desert to rot it? But what was their first response when they came to this, the place where they had the bitter water? How did they respond? They responded as humans. Wow. Did I say that? Don't all of us respond in that way when our first hurdle comes? I've given my life to the Lord. I'm a new Christian. I'm walking in this thing that's called salvation. I'm walking it out, and then I hit my first hurdle, and I'm like, Lord, are you still with me? Did you, baby, leave me 2 blocks away? Am I walking here on my own? God, can I still trust you? Lord, maybe I should have stayed in that place where I was using drugs, where I was having all the fun in my life. Maybe I shouldn't have gotten out of that drug house. Maybe I should have stayed there. Maybe I should have stayed with my friends drinking. Maybe I should have stayed with my friends partying. Maybe, God, you know what? At least I had water there. A good story in one of the good movies that I've watched in the war room. Oh no, it's not the war room, it was another movie. God's Not Dead. The old lady is currently have Alzheimer's. Her son comes to her, and then he accuses her and he says, look at you. You are sick. You don't even know who I am. I'm your son, but you don't know me. You've been serving God all your years, but look at where it's gotten you. Look at me. I've looked at my career. I've searched everywhere. I'm successful. I'm a partner in my law firm company. Look at me. And her response to him is just like, ting, ting, ting. You know, the devil makes your prison looks comfortable. He gives you everything that you want, but the door is open. And it's for you to step out of this door. But you know when you're going to realize that you're actually in prison is when this door shuts. And once that door shuts, there's no way out. And the same happened with the Israelites. So if you go to that next slide, the one before that, where they're in the desert, They could have been in the promised land. God's heart was never for them to go through the Red Sea and to wander in the desert. That is what the Bible says. They didn't have a purpose in the desert. They were just wandering around. And one of those wanderings was of their disobedience to God. But God, during that time, so faithful, gave them Moses as a leader to lead them, although Moses was someone who focused too much on the things that he couldn't do. The fact that he couldn't speak well, the fact that he couldn't do things that other people could do, the fact that it was all that things for him, that the fact that he was limited to certain stuff. And how many times do we get to that point in our life? The fact that God saying, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, but I say, God, I'm limited. God, I have limits that goes beyond myself. God, I have limits that you have placed on me. And God saying, you know what? I'm going with you. Therefore, you can go. I'm saying, go. And you're saying, God, but I can't. How do I get there? What do you mean I must go, God? The first response of our human race is that we think of all the excuses not to be used effectively in the kingdom of God. Because we're holding on to Egypt. We're holding on to Egypt where we had it comfortable without realizing we're in a prison. Without realizing that Egypt is the place that's keeping us in slavery. Egypt is a place where we keep on going back to when God challenges us. Because the Bible says God doesn't test us, but he challenges us. We are challenged for God, by God, to grow. And when we grow, it's when we become more like Christ. So go to the next slide, Adon, for me. So there's another story in the Bible. Comes up a couple of times in the Gospels. It's Jesus, a similar story to the Israelites' journey. But the response of it is, it's totally different. Some of the theologians say that when the Israelites were led through the Red Sea, it was kind of their baptism. Eh? Some of the theologians said that when the Israelites, when they walked through the Red Sea, it was their baptism. Symbolically, not literally, but symbolically. Jesus, when Jesus came to earth, he lived with his parents for quite some time. And until the age of he was 30, God released him for ministry. And during that time, God sent one of his messages before him, which was called John the Baptist. The voice crying out in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we know John the Baptist was also the one who baptized Jesus. And let's read what the book of Luke is saying after Jesus' baptism. So at Jesus' baptism, Jesus comes to John and he says to John, hey. Or John's response is to him, behold, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. His first response when he sees Jesus. And Jesus comes to him and he's like, whoa, do you want me to baptize you? And Jesus is like, yeah, I've come to you so that you can baptize me. And then we know at his baptism, Jesus gets baptized. A dove ascends from heaven and a voice from the Lord coming and saying that, hey, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Luke goes on and he says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, because the dove that ascended to him was the Spirit of God, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. for 40 days, eh? The Israelites was for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 is a quite symbolic thing when you look at the Bible. 40 days being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days. And when it ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written that man shall not live from bread alone." And the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. I give it to whom I will. If you will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him you shall serve only." And then the last test was, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him in a high pinnacle on the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against any stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "You shall not put the Lord your God to test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an appointed time. Jesus' response is totally different to the Israelites' response when they were in the desert. The first temptation when they got, they moaned, they complained. "I should have stayed in Egypt. This water is bitter. What are you doing? I should have stayed in Egypt." Jesus' response is different. He says, "Yeah, I can command this stone to be bread. But then I'm not trusting in you, God. I'm not trusting in the fact that my Father has something better for me. I'm not trusting in the fact that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. And you know what? When I obey him, that he will be with me wherever I go." The Israelites' first response and our human response is to disobey. It's to moan and complain and to say, "Hey, but you know what? I didn't sign up for this. I wanted comfortable. I wanted to get out of the Red Sea and walk straight into the Promised Land and live there forever. I didn't want this. You know what? I didn't sign up for this. This is becoming too hard. Maybe this Christianity thing is not for me. Maybe the fact that I am walking this out, I shouldn't be doing this. I should be just asking." The devil said, "I can give it to you if you worship me." How many times does the enemy comes around to our houses and knock at our doors and at our temples and says, "Hey, I'll give you everything if you bow down and worship me." And sometimes we do. Sometimes we do make a covenant. We do make deals with the devil. Because it's comfortable. It's quick. It's easy. But as soon as things cost us something, we question it. What if this is not God? What if this is myself? What if this is going to lead me away from the Lord? What was Jesus' response? "Let me trust him. Let me trust my Father. Because he says, if I obey him, he will be with me. And I will be with him. And he will know me. And I will know him." Jesus says, in John, he says, "I only do what I see the Father does. Nothing that I do by myself." How many times do we take our own life into our own world and say, "God, maybe you should step out of this one. This is going to get messy. Let me handle this one. This fight is maybe mine. We sang about it this morning, Psalm 46. God of hosts, you're with us. But we don't realize that the psalmist says in verse 10 that, be still and know that I am God. That you are not God, that I am God. The Pharaoh thought of himself as being a God, but God, the real, true, great I am, showed him who is the true God. What is the Egypt that you are holding on to this morning? Is it the fact that maybe before your Christ, your life was easy? Or that's what you thought? Don't we all think that way? Hey? My life was easy before Christ. I could do what I want to. I could go where I want to. And I can do what I want to without questioning by anyone or being accountable to anyone or even coming to a church to say, sit here and just to listen to someone speak to me and encourage me. I was my own grown-up self. What is the world teaching us today? It's all about you. It's all about you. But our hope is not in this world. Our hope and our reward is not in this world. And those that we are longing for is not in this world. And therefore it's costing you something. Because it cost Jesus his life. He didn't take it easy. He didn't get it easy. After this, he didn't walk into heaven. I'm the man now. No. The wrath of God first had to be put out on him. And the sins of the world had to be bestowed on him. And there had to be a separation between him and the Father. So that he can be the ultimate sacrifice. And we can have a life in him today. The life that we live now is caused to freedom. Yes, but it costs Christ his life. Freedom does not come cheap. It costs Jesus his life. Coming back to that, let's all stand together. We're going to do communion. Someone just carried out the communion for us this morning. And this word really challenged me. What is the Egypt that I was holding on to in my life? What is the comfort that I was holding on to in my life? Was it the fact that I have a beautiful wife, a beautiful house, all of those things? Or was it the fact that I'm a professional, I work, and I'm a pastor? What is the stuff, the comfort that I'm keeping on to? Because with Jesus, he left everything. The Word of God says he left the throne so that he becomes a person and that he can redeem us back to the Father. So this morning, those Egypts that we are having on to and we think define us. And yes, sometimes our past does define us, but it does not determine our trajectory. When you look at the man of David, the mighty man, when they went into the cave, what happened? They were all depressed. They were distressed. But when they came out of there, what happened was they were on fire for Jesus. And they took on this world, and we are reading about them still today, David and his mighty men. But we don't understand the fact that they had to go into that cave first. We were slaves in Egypt. We don't have to be slaves anymore. We are free. Those who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Let us not walk down with our heads held low because of feeling down. Egypt is not our fortress anymore. We're going to the promised land. One day we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to rule with him in heavenly places. That is our inheritance. That is our inheritance. Can Greg, can you and Mr. T or someone? Some guys please to say that, some communion. Thank you, Mama Lydia. Thanks, brother.